If you have a Bible, now would be a good time to turn back to Exodus 3. We will be looking at a few different passages this morning, but Exodus 3 is one of those, so it would be helpful to have your Bible there. And as we come back to God's Word this morning, in honour of Charlotte's final Sunday with us, I do have a quiz question. Do you like quiz questions, Charlotte? Yeah, that's good. Correct answer. The next question. This is a question for any of you to answer. What do these three names have in common? What do these three names have in common? Eugene Polly, Mary Anderson, James Goodfellow. Say those names again. Eugene Polly, Mary Anderson, James Goodfellow. What do those three names have in common? Would you like to know the answer? The answer is that those three names are the names of people that you haven't heard of. Seems to be the answer. But also, that's quite surprising because they're all people that we depend on in our lives. Let me explain. Eugene Polly, he was the inventor of the TV remote control. And where would we be without our TV remote control? We'd be watching just the same channel over and over again. Mary Anderson, she was the inventor of the windscreen wiper. Where would we be on a wet day in Wales without windscreen wipers? James Goodfellow, he was the inventor of pin numbers. Obviously, other people had invented numbers before that, but the idea of using numbers as security in financial transactions, that was James Goodfellow. So these three people, yesterday, I used my TV remote, I used my windscreen wipers because the windscreen was dirty, I paid for something and put in my pin number. I depended on all of these people and their inventions and didn't know any of their names until next week. Until next week. I'll have forgotten them next week. But these names of people that are not as well known as you might expect them to be. These things that we use, some of us, every day, you might expect their names to be more well known. And perhaps they're not as well known as some people might think they should be for the impact they've made on our lives, a big impact. But we've just sung about another name, a much more important name, the name of the Lord. That name of the Lord is also a name that is not as well known as we might expect. It's not as well known as it should be in this world. Actually, there are many people who do know the name in terms of the word, but don't acknowledge how much we depend on this Lord for everything, every day. This name of the Lord that is not as well known as we might expect or as well known as it should be. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, before we pray for anything else, before we pray for our daily bread, before we pray for the kingdom to come, we pray, hallowed be your name. And I want us to think about that concern that Jesus gives us to pray, hallowed be your name. And if we want to share Jesus' concern in our own prayers, it's clearly quite important. He puts it right at the beginning in one of the most significant prayers that has ever been prayed. If we want to share Jesus' concern, two questions we need to ask. First of all, question one, what name are we talking about? And question two, what's it mean for it to be hallowed? These are two quite important questions, aren't they? If we're going to pray, hallowed be your name. What name are we talking about? And what does it mean for it to be hallowed? Start with the first question. What name are we talking about? Because normally when we talk about names, we're just talking about a combination of letters that we use to identify people. Like at the beginning of a service, I'll say, good morning and welcome to Litcher Mission. My name is Adam. I've been working on that line for 5 years. And so my name is Adam. That's how I identify myself. But when we come to the Bible and we meet God, we find names are much more significant and have much more meaning. And that's why I wanted to read Exodus chapter 3. This moment where Moses is being prepared to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. They're facing the might of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all of his power. And God said that he was going to deliver his people. And he's chosen Moses to have a special role, and Moses was not quite sure about that. And he's worried that when he goes to the people and talks about this plan, they say, well, who is it who sent you? They may ask, what is his name? Moses says, what shall I say? And God says in verse 14 of Exodus 3, I am who I am. Then again, I am has sent me to you. Which initially sounds like quite a mysterious response, isn't it? Just I am who I am. I am has sent me. We think about what it would mean, though, for someone enslaved in Egypt. Think back to when you were at school. You probably at some point studied the ancient Egyptians in history. Everyone studies the Egyptians. And you learn about all these different gods, all the different gods of Egypt. And you had gods like Ra, the god of the sun, and Osiris, the god of the underworld, and Horus, the god of war, and all these different gods in this kind of complicated hierarchy and relationships with each other, and each god having their own particular sphere of interest and influence in the world. And against the background of all of those gods, the god of this and the god of that and the god of the other, God speaks. He doesn't say, I'm the god of this, or the god of that, or the god of the other. He just says he's God. He's God over it all. He just is the I am, the one who is the eternal, all-powerful, uncreated, almighty God. You can't time down to just one particular bit of influence or one particular part of the world or one particular period of time. He is just God, the Lord of everything. The great I am always has been, always will be. That's what God is saying to Moses when he reveals his name in that way to Moses. Now, when I say my name is Adam, that doesn't tell you much about me other than that my name is Adam. But when God tells Moses his name, it's filled with meaning and significance. And actually, as we keep reading through the Bible, we find out that God doesn't just identify himself with one combination of letters. That actually, we find God using a number of different names and titles and descriptions to tell us what he's like, how he wants to be known, what his reputation should be. Now, the whole of the Bible is God's word to us, and in the Bible we get a number of different names and titles and descriptions of how God wants to be known and what he's like. And even in this passage there was another significant name. If we read the next verse, verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. But part of the name he gives to Moses, he doesn't just say I am, he doesn't just say the Lord. He says, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that's his name. That this God who is far above everything, the Lord of it all, is near to his people. He's a faithful, promise-keeping God from generation to generation. That's what he's like. That's how he wants to be known. And as we keep reading through the Bible, we see lots of other names and titles that tell us of how God is the creator, the one who made everything in the universe and everything we see in this world. We see how God is the Redeemer who rescues and restores his people. We see how God is the King whose throne is secure when things are stormy down here on earth, that the Lord still reigns. This God who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, exalted far above everything, gives us these different names and titles and descriptions to tell us what he's like and how he wants to be known. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray with a concern for God's name, it's not so much a concern for a certain combination of letters, G-O-D or L-O-R-D or anything else. It's a concern for something much more important, of how God is known, what his reputation is in this world. That's the concern when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." The name, who God is, what he's like, how he wants to be known, his reputation. Which leads us to the second question of what it means for that name to be hallowed. I suspect that hallowed is not a word you use regularly in conversation, although maybe I'm wrong, and maybe after this Sunday you'll start using it regularly. We'll see. But hallowed is in the same kind of category as words like holy and sanctified. If you look it up in a dictionary, you'll see one of the definitions of something like to treat something as holy is to hallow it, to treat it as holy. So we know that God himself is holy. He's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God himself is holy and glorious, and his name is holy and glorious. But we also know that that name is not always hallowed. It's not always treated as holy and glorious. That God is not always recognized and honored as holy and glorious. And we see that quite clearly in the life, sadly, of God's people in the Old Testament. Those people, they brought out of slavery to serve him in freedom, rescued them in that mighty act, made them his people in a special way, gave them this special law. And they were supposed to be a witness to other nations of how great their God was. That God didn't just make known his name to Moses. He also wanted the rest of the Israelites to know his name. And he also wanted the whole of the earth to know his name. But here's what we find in Ezekiel chapter 36, which you might like to turn to. Ezekiel 36, which is on page 1318. 1318, Ezekiel 36. And you'll see, partway down the second column in the church Bibles, you have a little subheading, "The Lord's Concern for His Holy Name." Now, these subheadings are just added by the Bible publishers to help us. But it shows us what this section is about. And in verse 16, here's what Ezekiel says, one of the prophets of God, later in Israel's history. "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and deeds." God brought the people out of Egypt to live in their own land, and they defiled it by their disobedience and their sin. So then, verse 18, "I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it." God responds in right judgment against their disobedience. Then verse 19, "I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them." Part of the judgment, them being scattered to different nations. "But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they had to go out of his land." The problem wasn't just that they disobeyed, but through their disobedience, they profaned the name of the Lord. The opposite of hallowing the name of the Lord. Now, these are the Lord's people who are called by his name. How they lived said something about the Lord who had called them in the eyes of the nations. He said, "These are the people of the Lord," yet they had to go out of his land. As a nation, they should have been leading other nations to see how great and glorious their God was. How great and glorious the Lord was who had called them and kept them and blessed them. But instead, through their disobedience and the judgment they faced for their disobedience, they were leading nations to scorn and mock and dishonor the name of the Lord. "These are the people of the Lord, and yet you had to go out of his land." That's an example of the name not being hallowed, the very opposite. But the Lord promises that things will change. And he will cause things to change. If you look down at verse 23, the Lord says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. And we're moving towards a day in history when the words of Ezekiel will be completely fulfilled. A day when our holy and glorious Lord will be recognized and honored throughout the world as the holy and glorious Lord. When the Creator and the Redeemer and the King will be recognized across the world as Creator and Redeemer and King. That cry of the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're heading towards a day when that cry will be heard across the creation on earth as it is in heaven. Heading towards a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I don't know if you've looked at the sea recently. Go down to Porthcawl later, and some of you will be because you live there, and you go to the sea. When you look at the sea, you look at the surface of the sea, it's all water. There's a lot of water covering the sea. And one day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God's name will be perfectly hallowed forever and ever as his holiness and his glory will be recognized and worshipped and honored forever and ever. That's what it means for the name to be hallowed. That God is holy and glorious. He always has been, always will be. And yet, he's not always recognized as holy and glorious. But a day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name. So these are the first two questions. What name are we talking about? What does it mean for it to be hallowed? There's actually one more question that we need to ask before we can learn to pray this prayer with Jesus. We may know the words already, but to learn to actually pray the prayer with Jesus as Jesus taught it. One more question we need to ask, a question for each of us to ask ourselves. What's my view of this God? What's my view of this God? The Bible points us to a common failing of humanity since the third chapter of the Bible. That we don't honour and acknowledge God as we should. As humans, we don't honour and acknowledge God as we should. The Bible calls that sin. You may have seen recently, over the last weeks, there have been people who have been protesting the announcement of King Charles as the new king, and they hold up signs saying, "Not my king." You may have seen those signs and those protests. I'm not going to go into my views on the monarchy or anyone else's. But the point is that we can do the same kind of thing to God. Hold up signs saying, "Not my king. God, you're not my king." Even though we owe everything to God, even our existence, every day we have, every breath we have, everything we enjoy has come from God. He's not imposing himself on us. He made us in this world. He deserves all of our honour and all of our respect and all of our worship. That's the right way for us to live as humans made by him. It's the best way for us to live because that's how this world is. Although we've been created by God, we like to say, "Not my king. I want to live my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to have my own priorities. And maybe I'll listen to God now and again, but only when I choose." And we do and we say and we think things that dishonour God who made us. We call all that sin. But amazingly, God has responded very graciously to our sin and our disobedience and to our rejection of him as king. God has responded very graciously in sending his Son into this world. God the Son, the one who eternally is God, coming down into this world, given the name Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, but more than that, came to save, came as Saviour, to save us from our sin and the consequences we deserve for our sin. The perfect Son who lived that life of perfect obedience, but then died on the cross. Now on the cross, facing the penalty that we deserve for our sin and for our disobedience and for the ways that we've said to God, "You're not my king." And now this Jesus is in heaven, he's alive, exalted in heaven, and he's gathering together a multinational group of people, a group of forgiven sinners, a people who've sinned but are forgiven through Jesus, people who are filled with the Spirit and are learning to live with Jesus as King more and more. And the Bible tells us that one day everyone will acknowledge him as King. Everyone will acknowledge him. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in familiar words to many of us in Philippians chapter 2. Talking of how Jesus died on the cross, well, what happened next? It's verse 9 of Philippians 2. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus, who died and rose again, has been given this name above every name, this reputation as Lord and Saviour. They've been known eternally as Lord and Saviour. And one day, everyone will recognise that he is King, he is Lord. The only question is whether we recognise that now and know salvation, or whether we wait until the day he comes back and face judgment. All of us will need to bow the knee before King Jesus. All of us will use our tongues to confess that Jesus is Lord. And we could come now, as many of us have done in this room. We've come recognising that we have sinned, we've disobeyed, we've rebelled against the God who made us. And yet in Jesus, who died for us, we can find forgiveness and we can find new life, and we can know the Spirit working in us to grow us in that new life. And we can come now and acknowledge Jesus as King, ask for his forgiveness, and ask for help to live with him as Lord. And then on the day when Jesus comes back, which will be very soon, we'll have that certain hope of sharing in that eternal glory, where through all eternity everything will be right forever. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we're part of that huge crowd of people celebrating together how holy and glorious and majestic our God is. We can come now and find that salvation. The Bible warns us that if we don't come, Jesus will come back. We will meet him. We'll have to recognise that he is Lord. And we'll face the judgment that we deserve for our sin. And so as we pray, "Hallowed be your name," which are words that I imagine all of us have prayed at some point, maybe even recently, the first question is whether we've responded to Jesus. If we pray, "Hallowed be your name," and we haven't come and trusted in Jesus, we haven't bowed the knee, we haven't confessed him as Lord, then when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," that's not a prayer that honours God. That's a prayer that dishonours God. And the Bible warns us So if today you recognize that you're someone who perhaps you come to church regularly, you may even pray the Lord's Prayer regularly, but you've not bowed the knee and recognized Jesus as King, you've not come and put your trust in him as Saviour, you don't seek to live with him as Lord, then today is the day to come. Today is the day to come and bow the knee and confess that he is Lord. Today is the day to come and find salvation and life in him. Not to wait, but to come today. And if you want to know more about what that would mean, the book about the Queen in the back will help you to know what that would mean to come to Jesus as Lord, or I can chat to you after the service. Jesus calls you to come now. And for those of us who have come, well, now we've come, we can learn to pray, hallowed be your name. You can pray that the earth will be filled more and more with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As we wait for that day when God's name will be perfectly hallowed, well, we pray for that to be more and more true now. We pray that more and more our holy and glorious God will be honoured as the holy and glorious God of creation in our lives and across the world. As we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying for something to change in us and for something to change around us as well. That when we pray, hallowed be your name, we recognise that we still fall short in our attitude towards the God who made us. We don't always honour him as we should do in how we live, what we say, what we think. We recognise that we don't always live for his glory. We often still like to live for our own glory. That we're not the witnesses that we could be, a bit like Israel in Ezekiel 36, that our lives don't reflect the love and beauty of God. And as we recognise that, we rejoice that there is forgiveness. We're not saved on the basis of how good we are at honouring God. We're saved by God's grace through Jesus. But we pray that more and more the holy and glorious God would be honoured as holy and glorious in our lives. And we pray for the world around us. As we see a world where God is so often dishonoured and not given the glory that he deserves, where he's not recognised as the glorious Redeemer and King, where we pray that his name would be more and more honoured in the world around us. And not just in the sense of people no longer using his name as a swear word, that's sometimes what we think of when we think about profaning God's name. We long for people to acknowledge him as Lord. You can avoid using God's name as a swear word and still not acknowledge him as Lord. We long for people to acknowledge him as Lord, to recognise him as Creator and Redeemer and King, to call on his name as Saviour, and to find that forgiveness, to share in that eternity. Hallowed be your name. I don't know what things dominate your prayers at the moment, going to university, and many other things that we'll be focusing our prayers on at the moment. Lots of good things that we come and bring before our Father in heaven, because he is our Father in heaven. And if we care about it, he cares about it. Whatever's on our mind, we can come to him and he'll be ready to listen to us. But Jesus also gives us this priority in our praying, before we get to anything else. This concern that our God will be honoured and glorified now and forever. And as we come away from today and we remember that big glorious sweep of history that will end in that glorious day that's coming, I think it's good for us all to ask, is that a priority in my prayers? Is that a priority in our prayers? Do we jump straight to the things I need for today or tomorrow or the people who are unwell, which are all important things to pray for? Or do we pause and pray that the name of the Lord will be hallowed, recognised as holy across this world? Let's keep remembering how holy and glorious our God is. Let's keep longing that he would be more and more honoured in this world. Let's keep waiting eagerly for that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's keep praying, hallowed be your name. Amen.